I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Book of Zechariah. If you're new with us, we've been going through a series over the summer in the Minor Prophets. And today we come to the book of Zechariah. If you find the New Testament, Old Testament split in the Bible, and you go left just a couple of books, you'll turn in, you'll find Zechariah there in your Bibles. This morning I'm going to read to you from verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1, although we'll be looking at several different places in Zechariah, so you'll want to keep your Bibles open. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for giving it to us. And as we read it now and consider it for a short period of time, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see wonderful things from it. May we be encouraged as we leave this place today. May we be reminded of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The game of golf has been described many different ways by many different people. If you talk to those of us that played yesterday in the church golf outing, I'm sure we would describe to you the great fellowship that we had and the beautiful day that the Lord gave to us to be able to play. I'm not so sure that you would get very encouraging or even edifying comments about the game of golf that took place. It's been described a lots of different ways, but I've never heard it described as a game of second chances. That's not how golf is normally played. You come up to your golf ball, a little small white golf ball, and you attempt to hit it with a metal stick into a hole that's not much bigger than the ball itself, 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 football fields away. You stand above this little golf ball and you imagine the greatness that could happen when you hit it. You visualize where you want it to go and what you want to do. You think about it. Then you get up and you put together all of those thoughts and the training that you've had, and you swing the golf club. And in the case of myself, usually it goes not where you had imagined it would go. And you think, oh, if I could just hit that one again. Now, sometimes you can. You can pull another golf ball out of your pocket, put it down, and you could hit another shot if you would like. But that's not how golf is designed to be played. Except if you play in our church golf outings. We actually do a variation of golf called best ball, which basically means that everybody hits their first shot, and then you get to pick which one you like the best. And then everybody grabs their golf ball from wherever it went, and you bring it to the best shot, and then everybody gets to hit another shot from that place to the next place, and so on and so on. And you get second chances, you get third chances, you even get fourth chances to hit the ball where it's supposed to go. We like second chances, don't we? Wouldn't it be great if we could have second chances in life? Just think about how good that would be to be able to have a do-over, to have a start fresh moment in life. Times when you just blow it. You say something stupid or offensive or even hurtful to somebody else, and you wish, I could do that again. Times when you forget an important appointment or an assignment that is due, and you wish, if I could just do that over. Times when you wreck or ruin a relationship, maybe with a spouse, maybe with a child, maybe with a parent, and you wish you had a second chance to do it again. But even think about a larger opportunity that we would like to have for a do-over. When we mess up with God, aren't there just times in life, maybe even every day, when you get to a place where you think, I've messed up again, I have failed God again, I have disobeyed God again, I have done something I know that doesn't honor Him, or I have failed to do something that I should have done, and you wish, if I could just do it over again, if I could have a second chance, wouldn't it be great to have a second chance in life? Well, Zechariah is about people getting a second chance with God. That's what this book is about. It's what the message of Zechariah is for us today. Having a second chance, getting to start over fresh. And so let's look and see what he has to say for us this morning. First of all, just as we follow the normal outline that we've been following all summer through these books, thinking about what was going on, and in this case, reminding ourselves what was going on, because it's essentially the exact same historical context that we discussed last week with the book of Haggai. Again, just to take a step back and think about the larger historical context, the kingdom, the nation of Israel, was split in 930 BC into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. There were pastors or prophets that were sent to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom to preach and to prophesy to the people of God, to remind them who God is and His character and what He requires of His people, to call the people back to be faithful to who God is and serving Him, and to give warnings and judgments to the people if they would choose not to follow the Lord and not to come back to Him. And we read about those things throughout all of the books that we've considered this summer, as well as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we read, and we have talked about the fact, that in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken into exile, was captured, just like it was promised and foreseen to be done, prophesied to be done. That was done by Assyria in 722 BC. In 586 BC, a new world power had come into play, Babylon, and Babylon came and captured the southern kingdom, Judah, in 586. About 50 years later, in 536, Cyrus, a Persian king, the next world superpower that was in control at that point, issued a decree that allowed the Jewish people to return to the promised land and to build a house for the Lord, a temple to the Lord. About 50,000 people returned and began to settle and began to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed and turned into rubble. Specifically, as it relates to Zechariah and relates to the passages that we're looking at today from this book, we talked about this last week as well with Haggai, that the people of God ran into some trouble. They ran into some resistance. They ran into some difficulties as they began to settle back into the land and began to build the temple, the house of the Lord. The opposition came from around them, from their neighbors who didn't want them to be powerful, didn't want them to rebuild this center point for the worship of the one true God. They also ran into problems because the king of Persia died, and no longer did they have his support and encouragement. And so the work of the people actually stopped. They stopped building the temple. The foundation was built, but nothing else was finished. For 16 years it stayed that way. And then in 520 BC, God sent a couple of pastor prophets to motivate his people to get to work. Now, last week we talked about one of them. That was Haggai. Haggai was sent specifically with the message to the people of God to get busy in building the temple, get busy in building up God's house. At the same time that Haggai was bringing that message to the people of God who had returned, Zechariah is also preaching and prophesying and explaining to the people God's word and giving him his message. We don't know much about the man Zechariah. We know that his name is very common in the Old Testament. It was mentioned some 27 different individuals are mentioned with that name in the Old Testament. We know that Zechariah's father died when he was young, that he was likely among those 50,000 or so that returned from exile to the Promised Land as a young man or perhaps even a boy. And we also know that he was killed in the very temple that he was telling the people to rebuild. We read that from Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 23. Other than that, we don't know much about his life or his ministry. His book, the book that is after his name, is the longest of the minor prophets. It is next to the last of the minor prophets. It's perhaps, some people's estimations, the most strange and obscure of the minor prophets. Certainly one of the most, if not the most, difficult to understand. It includes 8 visions, 2 sermons, and 2 oracles. And, as we'll discuss in just a moment, it is the most quoted Old Testament section, the last half of Zechariah, in the passion narratives of Jesus. And those passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that talk about Jesus' suffering and his death. It includes narrative, poetry, judgment, and even talk of end times. Well, that's what was going on, and a little bit about the context of the book itself. What was this message that Zechariah brought to the people of God? And it is this: there are second chances with God. Return to the Lord. That's Zechariah's message, and he gets right to it. He mentions it in the third verse of his that we have of his book. Verse 3, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That's the message of Zechariah. Haggai comes, encourages the people to begin and get busy with the building of the temple of the Lord. And Zechariah comes and says to the people as they are building it, as they are returning from exile, as they're returning from their discipline, there is a do-over. There is a start over. There is a second chance. Return to the Lord, you people of God. Give him not just a building, give him your hearts. And Zechariah, really, the rest of the book is about how they should do that. Let me just point out several things that I think come out of this very difficult book to read and understand that help us to understand how it is that we are to return to the Lord, how it is that we are to give him our hearts. Zechariah starts right off the bat by giving them the first thing that they need to be doing, and that is by coming back to the Lord with a repentant attitude. That's what he's referring to here in these first 6 verses. He tells them in verse 4 that they are to turn away from their evil ways and their evil deeds, to turn away from those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, to turn away from their sin and their evil doings. And he tells them in verse 3 that they are to turn away from those things and to turn to him. This is the definition of what it means to have a repentant life and mindset. It is to turn away from your sin, is to turn away from that which is displeasing to the Lord, and to turn to Him and to follow Him. That every time that you see your sin, that you are sorrowful for it and turn from it. On Thursday afternoon, this past week, I got a phone call from my lovely wife, and she told me that I needed to stop on the way home to pick up a bottle of aspirin. Now, that might not seem strange to you, but it was strange to me because of the fact that I knew that we had ibuprofen and naproxen and all kinds of different over-the-counter kind of pain relievers in our house. So why did we need a bottle of aspirin on top of all of that? And so as I inquired about this, I found out that the aspirin was not for my dear wife or my children, but for our dog. And again, maybe that doesn't seem strange to you, but it's very strange to me for why I would be buying aspirin for our dog. And so I inquired about that, and I found out that we had just learned that he had limber tail syndrome. What? Limber tail syndrome. Apparently, dogs can sprain their tails. I'm not completely in agreement with the diagnosis. But apparently, dogs of certain breeds, particularly hunting dogs, of which our dog is a part of that breed of a hunting dog, and apparently hunting dogs who have particularly been in vigorously cold water recently, which our dog had not, and particularly dogs who are of this breed and who have been in cold water, who have been on rigorous hunting expeditions, which, again, our dog had not, can develop this thing called limber tail syndrome. And basically what it means is when the tail wags, it causes discomfort for the dog. And in our case of our dog, the way he would deal with that is that every time he walked, which is when he would wag his tail, or we talked to him and he would wag his tail, he would sit down because it was uncomfortable for him. And if it wasn't uncomfortable for the dog, it actually was a little bit comical to watch him to move and sit and move and sit and move and sit, because that was how he was trying to deal with it. So something was going on. I'm not sure that it was limber tail syndrome. But it actually, as I was reflecting on Zechariah, so here's the connection with this story. As I was reflecting on Zechariah, it actually reminded me of what repentance ought to look like. Every time that we see our sin, it ought to be uncomfortable to us. And we ought to do something about it. Every time we see our sin, there ought to be a level of discomfort, and we ought to deal with it immediately in the midst of it. Not a one-time thing. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. It is all the time seeing our sin and being uncomfortable with it and confessing it and turning away from it and turning to the Lord and asking for His forgiveness and following what is pleasing to Him. And Zechariah is reminding God's people, as they are returning to the land once again, that they are to come back to Him, not just to the land, not just to a new building, but to come back to Him. Return to me, says the Lord, and come to me with a repentant attitude and mindset. There's another aspect of what he's trying to get at and helping them to understand of what it means to return to him. Part of it is with this repentant mindset. But another part of what it means to return to the Lord is to come back to him in submission to his sovereignty. Chapters 1, beginning in chapter 1, verse 7, all the way down through the end of chapter 6, are a number of visions that are given. And you can even, if depending on the kind of Bible that you have, you'll even have headings for each of the visions. And it'll say a vision of, a vision of, a vision of. And there are eight visions that are given to us just in those 5.5 chapters or so. They are obscure. They are hard to understand. If you have been reading ahead, as I know some of you have been doing, you came to some of those and thought, what in the world is this about? But rather than going in and taking the time to dig into each of those visions separately, what I want you to see today is simply how those visions teach us about the character of God. We read in each of those visions, in those eight visions that are in those chapters, that God is winning victories over His enemies, that He is purging evil and injustice, that He is the one who owns and rules over the nations, that He is the one who removes sin and cleanses His people, that He is the one who controls Satan, that He is the protector, the Lord of hosts. Over and over and over again, these visions are presented to us to teach us about the character of God, that He is sovereign, that He is in control, that it is His creation, that He is the supreme and dominant King of all. Israel's fathers had lost sight of this. They had lost sight of the one who calls the shots in the relationship. They had lost sight of that, and Zechariah points that out to them in the first six verses, that they had not submitted to the fact that God was sovereign and in control. They sought to live their own lives, their own ways, the way they wanted to, and it cost them dearly. And Zechariah, the Lord, through Zechariah, is reminding them that everybody is accountable to the Lord. No one can oppose Him. He is the one who is in control. And part of coming back to Him that Zechariah is teaching these people is that they are to come submitting to the fact that God is in control, acknowledging that He is the Creator and His people are His creation. Returning to the Lord means coming with a repentant mindset. It means submitting to God's sovereignty. It also means devoting themselves to the Word of God. Notice how the whole book begins in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the Word of the Lord came. And just a little bit later, a couple verses later in verse 6 of chapter 1, there God is reminding them, you know, your fathers have all perished. Even the prophets that came and spoke to them have perished. Where are your people that went into exile? And then He reminds them in verse 6, but My words and My statutes have lasted. Zechariah is reminding the people of God that if they are to return to the Lord, if they are to give their hearts back to the Lord, they are to be people who are devoted to the Word of the Lord. Chapter 7 and 8 are kind of the middle part of this book, and they include two sermons that are given by Zechariah to the people of God. And I just want you to notice in these two sermons that Zechariah preaches, I want you to notice how often the little phrase, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, shows up. It's about 10 times in 37 verses. I'm not going to read all those verses for you, but just scan down as I mention this to you. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we read, the Word of the Lord came to Zechariah. In verse 4, then the Word of the Lord of hosts came to me. In verse 8, the Word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, in verse 12, they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of the hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Word of the Lord of hosts came. Chapter 8, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts. Chapter 8, verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Chapter 8, verse 18, the Word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Verse 20, again, thus says the Lord of the hosts. And verse 23, thus says the Lord of the hosts. Over and over and over again, the words and the sayings and the statutes of the Lords of the hosts are central to the sermons and the messages of Zechariah to the people of God. Chapter 7 is a negative example of what happens when God's people disregard His Word. We read about that in the verse that I gave you in chapter 7, verse 12. They made their hearts diamond hard. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit. And therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Chapter 7 gives us this negative example of what happens when God's word is disregarded. The anger of the Lord comes. Chapter 8 is a positive example of what happens when the people of God put their attention and pursue and obey God's word. Peace is brought to them. Zechariah is teaching these people that what it means to come back to the Lord, what it means to return to Him, what it means to give them the Lord their hearts, is to come with a repentant mindset. It is to come submitting to God's sovereignty. It is come to devote themselves to God's word. And lastly, it is by believing in the one that God will send. Chapters 9 through 14 are the last section of Zechariah. There are two oracles that are in these chapters. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are one of those oracles. And then chapters 12, 13, and 14 are the second of those oracles. The focus, again, in those two oracles is on someone who would come. Zechariah is teaching the people that there is one who's going to come after, a shepherd king, a Messiah who will save the people. This is the section of Zechariah that is quoted more than any other place in the Old Testament in the passion narratives of the Gospels of Jesus. Connecting what we read in these verses, in these 9 through 14, these chapters 9 through 14, with Jesus Christ. Listen, just as I again go through some of these verses very quickly and what it says about the coming one. Chapter 9, verse 9, that he will be a king that will come, that he will be righteous, that he will bring salvation, that he will be humble, that he will come riding on a donkey. Chapter 9, verse 10, that he speaks peace to the nations. Chapter 9, verse 10 again, that he will rule every inch of the whole world. Chapter 9, verse 16, that he will be the savior of his people. Chapter 11, verse 7, that he is the shepherd of his sheep. Chapter 12, verse 10, that he was the one who was pierced by his people. Chapter 12, verse 10, that he was the one who would be an only child and would be killed. Chapter 13, verse 1, that he was the one who would be as a fountain who is opened up to cleanse people from their sin. Chapter 13, verse 7, that he would be as a shepherd who is struck down by the sheep. And in chapter 14, we read that he will be the one who will go out to an exiled people, gather them in, and protect them as his king, as their king. There's no question who Zechariah is describing. It is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John understood it. Zechariah is describing none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of returning to the Lord is calling the people back to put their faith in the Savior, the Messiah, that the one who would come to save his people and be their shepherd king. So as we finish this morning, what does this mean for us? We finish by asking the same question that we started with. Wouldn't it be good to be able to have a second chance? Do you need a second chance with the Lord? If that is you this morning, and I would say that it is every single one of us who is honest enough to reflect on our lives, then the message for us is return to the Lord. Come as one who has an attitude of repentance. Turn away from yourself. Quit acting like you are your own Savior, trying to be good enough that God will accept you and love you. Turn away from yourself as being the way that you can be made a son or a daughter of the King. Turn away, not just from yourself, but turn away from your sin. Every time you see it in your life, to be discomforted by it, and to root it out, to turn away from that which displeases the Lord, and to turn to Him, to follow Him, and to follow His ways. Return to the Lord by submitting to Him and acknowledging that He is in control, that He is sovereign, We don't really want to be in control anyway, do we? I mean, think about it for a second. We are sinful, broken, finite creatures. Do we really want to be the ones that are in control? It's much better that it's an infinite, perfect, righteous, holy, good, and just God that is in control. And He calls us to submit to that. Acknowledging the ways that we live functionally as if we don't really believe that God is in control. Living however we want without any thought of what pleases Him. We're making major decisions in our life without any thought of what might honor the Lord. Those are functional ways that we live as if we don't really believe that God is sovereign and in control. We're called to be people who return to the Lord with an attitude of repentance in submission to His sovereignty by devoting ourselves to His Word. We need to be people who read and study and reflect on the Word of the Lord. It is the reason why our worship service and our Sunday school classes are so word heavy. It is the reason why our elders' meetings and our deacons' meetings begin with the reading of God's Word. It is the reason why so often as we gather together to pray, we actually use God's Word, the Scriptures, to pray back to Him His Word. It is our authority. It is the Word of God given for us. Just coming on Sunday mornings and staying for an hour or two and being exposed to God's Word is not enough. We must be people who are devoted to it. Now, I grew up in a church culture that put a lot of emphasis on what we call daily quiet times. Reading God's Word every day. And I had journals, you know, keeping track of what I had read. And I know, believe me, I know how easy that can become cliche and even legalistic. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot go to the opposite extreme. We must be people of this book. We must read it and study and reflect on it and what it teaches us about who God is and who we are and how we are to live in a way that pleases Him. At the very least, use a day that the Lord has given you, Sundays. Set aside time to just open the Word and read it. Study it. You have a change of pace from your normal routines. It's designed, it's built into the way that we function, even in this country. Take advantage of those opportunities when you have them to spend time reading God's Word. There are incredible resources, both online and in print, for you to use. But don't neglect being people who are devoted to the Word of God. That's part of what it means to return to Him, to come with an attitude of repentance, to come in submission to His sovereignty, to come devoting yourselves to His Word, and lastly, to come as people who believe in the One that He sent, God's Son. The people in Zechariah's day certainly didn't know all the specifics, but we do. The One that was pierced has come. The great Shepherd King who was foreshadowed in these verses, in these chapters, came and was struck down by the sheep. We are called to return to the Lord, and part of what that means is that we put our faith and trust in the One that He sent. That we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe that He is who He said that He was, that there is no other way to be in relationship to the one true God except through Him, that He died on the cross as a sacrifice and substitute for us, and that His death was enough to make us declared righteous in His sight forever. This is what it means to return to the Lord. This is what it means to come to the Lord and say, I wish I had a second chance. The Lord says, return to me. Come with a repentant mindset. Come in submission to my sovereignty. Come as people who are devoted to my word and come believing in the one that I sent, who is the one enabling you to come. Let me just finish this morning by pressing this home in two specific ways. I know very well that some of you are experiencing broken relationships with other people in your lives, and you long for a do-over. You long for a reset. You long for a second chance with that person or people that you are in tension with, struggling with, whether it's a spouse or maybe with your parents, young people, or maybe it's with your children or a friend or someone that's sitting in this room. I don't know if you're going to get a second chance or not. But this is what I do know. I know where you can start. You can start with the book of Zechariah. No matter where the relationship difficulty is that you're having with whoever came to your mind when I made that comment, the call this morning is for you to come back to the Lord, to start there, to start with your relationship with Him, to return to Him first with the things that we're talking about, this attitude of repentance and submission to His sovereignty and devotion to His Word and by believing in His Son. To believe in the one that He sent and to trust in His sacrifice on the cross. Regardless of where those difficult relationships are or where they go, even if the Lord doesn't give you complete healing in those difficult situations, here's the place to start with you, your relationship with the Lord. Secondly and lastly, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Christ, you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're able to be here and to be a part of what we're doing here in this room. You are welcome. But I recognize, and I hope that you do too, that the book of Zechariah is probably a bit of a jolt to the system. It should be. This book is a warning call to all those who are not in a relationship with God. God cannot endure sin and wrongdoing forever. We read that in the book itself, that God's anger burned against those who hardened their hearts against Him. We read it from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, that God will not be mocked, that we will sow what we reap. If you are here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord, please, if you hear the word of the Lord from Zechariah, do not harden your hearts today. Don't deal with the anger and the judgment of the Lord by yourself. Instead, put your faith in the one that He sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in His sacrifice on the cross to pay your debt with God forever, and give your whole life to Him. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do once again thank You for Your Word, that You so preserved it for us that we might read it and understand it. But Father, I pray that in a particularly difficult book like this, that You would help even just the little bit of time that we've spent thinking about it today to be a motivating factor for us to dig more deeply into it. Father, make us people who have an attitude of repentance and acknowledge Your sovereign rule over us and devote ourselves to Your Word and believe in Your Son. May we return to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.